Welcome to another life-impacting message from City Light Church. You can find more great content like this online at citylight.church.
Alrighty, so we are in the, like, right at the very end, almost, of our series, The Royal Line. The last couple of months, we've been looking at God's redemptive plan, basically throughout the Old Testament, right from the garden, Adam and Eve, all the way up to the manger, which we'll get to in just a couple of days. And so last week we looked at Manasseh, one of the worst kings ever in the history of the world, and also Jesus, great, 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 great grandfather. We've seen over and over and over and over again through this series that God has used some pretty horrific people, pretty like rebellious, nasty, even evil people, and shown us generation upon generation, both the promise of the king that is to come right from the very, like right from the garden, promise of the king to come, but also examples of the king that was going to come, prophecies pointing towards the king that was going to come, and examples, like foreshadowings of what this king would be like. We've seen over and over and over again, covenants that God has made that will be fulfilled in the person and work of the coming king. So not quite at the king yet. We're almost at the king. Today we're at the king's mum, Mary. The manger today, obviously, because when we're talking about Mary, why we're talking about Mary is because of Jesus. Seemingly nobody from nowhere, and one of maybe the most misunderstood and mistreated people presently in all of history. People don't know what to do with her, or they think they know what to do with her, but they do incorrectly. And so we'll look at some of those things today as well. So let's pray, and we'll delve into this very misunderstood, but very important person in history. Father God, we want to thank you for your scriptures. We thank you every week. We're so grateful to you that you have spoken to us, both in history and in place and through people. We are the great beneficiaries of this today. And so we open up your word seeking understanding, but not just understanding. We want to know more of you. We want to know more of your goodness, more of your love. As we look to today, Mary, we don't want to like err on the side of glorifying her or deifying her, and we don't want to err on the side of ignoring her, that you have, you chose her for a particular task in a particular place, in a particular time. She's in your scriptures, which we know are breathed by you and good for us, and so help us today to gain understanding and to know more of you. In Jesus' holy name we ask. Amen. Let's pick it up in Luke 1. Here's the story, or a little bit of the story of Mary. We can't cover all of the story of Mary today. And obviously this is going to intertwine and intersect with Jesus' story. And we don't want to like trample on Christmas Day. So we're going to give you bits of the story that help us focus in on why Mary. Like, why her to be the mother of Jesus, and why her in Scripture? So let's pick it up in Luke 1, verse 26. This is what it says. In the sixth month, and you might be thinking, the sixth month of what? We'll get to that. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth. Now, to give you some perspective, obviously we know about Nazareth today because of the Nativity and because of Jesus, and because today it's a city of, you know, many hundreds of thousands of people. But in Jesus' day, we're talking about like a small country town. We're talking about out in the middle of nowhere, maybe 100 or less people in this town. When people heard that Jesus was from Nazareth, people would say, "I mean, can anything good come from there? Like Nazareth, really?" For us, it'd be a little bit like the reputation of maybe Elizabeth, not to like have a go at people from Elizabeth, but like the geography of like Keith, maybe. And who knows where Keith is? A few people. Okay, so you're aware of it. They had a 50-degree day this week. Craziness. But it's like out in the middle of nowhere, people going, "Oh, like Keith. That's all right, cool." In a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. She's like, here's this Here's this girl, virgin, engaged to be married. In her culture, likely between the ages of 12 and 16. So we're talking a young woman. Like our Prime Minister ScoMo, my holiday was cancelled this week because of the heat. We're going to go to Tumby Bay, not Hawaii. That would have been awesome. Tumby Bay, but the people rang and said, hey, it's going to be like 50 degrees here, no air conditioning where you're going to stay, too hot for the beach, too hot to be inside, you're going to hate it. And so we're going to go with a couple of other families, and they have, four or five young girls between them, between the ages of 12 and 16. And just thinking in preparation for this message, thinking like, this is the age of Mary, young teenager. The angel Gabriel, one of the only two angels named in Scripture because of the importance of this angel, comes and says, hey, I'm Gabriel, I'm an angel. She didn't need the introduction because there he was in his glory. And he says, don't worry about it, you favored woman. She's like deeply troubled. This young teenager thinking, what kind of greeting is this? Don't be troubled. I'm troubled. Favored woman, like woman who is, this means like receiving the grace of God, is what this word means. Favored means grace. She's thinking, what does this mean? I'm a nobody from Nazareth. Wondering what kind of greeting this could be. The angel told her, don't be afraid, Mary, for you've found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. Or in her language, Yeshua. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. So the angel tells her, he'll be your son, but he's also going to be God's son. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. The angel comes and says, this is the long-awaited king that has been promised from hundreds and even thousands of years ago. This is the promised king. You are going to give birth to him. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And Mary, what a bold young woman. She asks the angel, how can this be? Since I have not had sexual relations with a man. The angel replied to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. The long-awaited one. Before we said, he was sitting on the throne of David, so from fulfilling the covenant of David, he'll be called the Son of God, God with you, fulfilling the promise and the prophecy of Isaiah. And consider your relative Elizabeth, is the angel continuing. Even she has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who was called childless, for nothing is impossible with God. He's saying, just in case you don't believe what I'm trying to tell you, your barren cousin, the elderly woman Elizabeth, she is actually 6 months pregnant right now. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. Here's this young girl, like obviously full of faith, full of boldness. And this is recorded in the book of Luke. Luke, who was tasked by Theophilus, if you read just a few verses earlier, tasked by Theophilus to go and give an account of the person and work of Jesus. He would likely have even gone and asked Mary, who would have still been alive in the time of the writing, and said, hey, Mary, what the heck happened? And she would have been recounting this, the story from her young childhood, saying, well, the angel Gabriel came to me. And I was like going, what kind of greeting is this? Favored one. You're going to give birth to God. Fulfilling the covenant with David. Fulfilling the covenant with Adam and Eve. Fulfilling the prophecies of Isaiah. And just in case I didn't believe it, my elderly cousin Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant at the time. Nothing's impossible with God. And she replies, I am the Lord's servant, said Mary. May it be done to me according to your word. Then the angel left her. We hear this and we go, okay. So she was full of faith and she said, let it be done to me as you have said, according to your word. I'm the Lord's servant. But imagine this from Mary's point of view. You have been growing up hearing your whole life about these promises from God. God is going to send Messiah. He's going to send the Christ. He's going to send the Savior. He's going to restore the throne of David. The whole of history has been pointing to this one moment, looking forward to this one moment, foreshadowing this one moment. And here's this 12 to 16-year-old girl hearing that she's going to give birth to the King who's going to save his people from his sins. Now, she's not married. She'd be hearing this and thinking, okay, this is potentially going to ruin my reputation. I'm going to be the single mom. Which back then, I mean, who's going to believe this teenage girl? I didn't have sexual relations with a man. This was the Holy Spirit. People thinking, you're a nobody from Nazareth. Like, how could we possibly expect to believe you? And even Jesus, 30 years later, is still bearing the burden of his mother's public shame when people say to him, we don't even know who your father is, Jesus. So she's here thinking, okay, no one's going to believe me. My betrothed, my fiancé, and back then betrothal was already a like recognized arrangement that required a divorce to separate. She'd be thinking, what the heck is Joseph going to think? He could rightly, like, if he doesn't believe me, he could rightly leave me. I'm going to be single, mother, shamed, destitute, outcast. What's her reply? I am the Lord's servant. May it be according to your word. She says, yeah, I'm up for it. Will you have me, God? Let's do it. And when she starts telling people, they don't believe her. She goes to her fiancé, says, hey, I'm pregnant. And what does he say? Well, it's a shame to me as well. Because who ever heard of this kind of miraculous birth? Nobody, ever. How's the despair for her? Maybe, although still full of faith. I don't know if you've ever been through something and you've told people they haven't believed you. Like that sinking kind of feeling, like, where is my vindication? People don't believe me. I'm only telling the truth. It'll be 30 years before Jesus does his first miracle. The first thing that might start to vindicate Mary in who her son really is. That is a long time to wait for the kind of fulfillment of this thing that you've been telling people. Anyway, Matthew calls it like this from Matthew 1. The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, he was in the line of David. He was going to fulfill this prophecy. Actually, Mary probably in the line of David as well. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. He's just reiterating what Gabriel had told Mary. He's saying, no, don't do what you're planning to do. Mary is favored by God. What is conceived in her is the promised one. The long-awaited king, he will save his people from his sins. Now, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. So Mary's fiancé finally believes her, and it took an angel coming and telling him, no. She is telling you the truth. And after, you know, he finally believes her, marries her, does what is right, does not have sexual relations with her to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah that the virgin will conceive and bear a child, and he'll be called God with us. And all of this happens. And you can imagine Joseph, he's in on the secret, if you like, now as well. And he would be telling people, she is not a harlot. She has not been sleeping around. What is conceived in her, this boy is born from the Holy Spirit. People would have been laughing at him as well. Sleeping with him as well. And then King Herod hears that a king has been born, decides to kill all of the kids in Bethlehem where they had traveled to give birth. And so they have to escape to Egypt. And you can imagine Mary and Joseph, they're like, okay, we're telling people the truth. No one's believing us. We give birth to the kid. No room in the inn, like no room in town. we're out in the manger, and then King Herod's going to slaughter kids, so now we're escaping to Egypt, and they're thinking, God, what is going on here? I thought we were like in the middle of your will. I thought this kid was supposed to be the coming king. Like, things seem to be going wrong all the time. No one believes us. We're now in a foreign country. I mean, sure, these wise men came and gave us gold. That was awesome. Frankincense and myrrh, that's cool too. That was maybe we could pay like while we're over in this other country. But surely, I mean, like us today, we think, well, if it's God's will, it's going to be smooth sailing, right? If God's in it, that means all of the pieces are just going to fall in place in front of us. All the lights are going to turn green and we're just going to like sail right into God's will for our lives. That's how it works, right? No, of course it isn't. There's nothing in Scripture that tells us this. Nothing by proclamation, nothing by example. I mean, God himself comes and from the very beginning, born into difficulty. So what do we know about Mary? After this happens, we know she heard from the angel. She goes and visits her cousin Elizabeth, the elderly woman who is about to give birth to John the Baptist. And as Mary greets Elizabeth, so Mary with Jesus in utero, Elizabeth with John the Baptist in utero, when Mary comes and greets Elizabeth, John the Baptist jumps for joy or leaps at the sound of Mary's voice. We see Mary with Jesus. When he's 12, they go up to the temple. They're too poor to give a regular offering, so they give like the other kind of offering, which is allowed for poor people, just some birds. And Jesus stays behind in the temple. And as they're walking out, they're like, you know, Home Alone style, Kevin, we've got Jesus, go back for him. And they say, what are you doing? And Jesus kind of rebukes him, say, well, you knew I was going to be in my father's house, about my father's business. And they're like, oh, yes, okay, yep. Mary comes to Jesus with his younger brothers and sisters after he started his public ministry, trying to battle the crowds to come and see Jesus. Jesus' followers come to him and say, hey, your parents, your mother and your brothers and sisters are here. And Jesus says, who is my mother and my sisters and my brothers? The ones that do the will of God. He wasn't trying to downplay who Mary was. He wasn't trying to shut her out. He was trying to say, well, my family is actually much more inclusive than just my biological family. We know this is true because we see later Mary is there at the cross as well. She's there at the manger and she's there at the cross. And Jesus loves this woman. And he is there hanging on the cross, caring for her, saying to his like little brother, not biological brother, but like little best mate, John, says, John, this is now your mother. Treat her like your mother. And Mary, treat John like your son. He's like taking care of Mary, even on the cross. And Jesus loved Mary. Mary loved Jesus. And she would have been there staring up at him, really not understanding what was going on because none of them did. Heartbroken. Mary, the Mary that we kind of think about now is the almost deified Mary of the Catholics and the Orthodox Church, like the superstitious deified Mary, or like the Mary, I don't know, the Mary of the Nativity, 30-year-old maybe Mary looking after Jesus, not the young teenager running to another country for fear of her kid being killed, not the Mary at the foot of the cross seeing her son dying, the son who she had taken care of and lovingly like accepted, like, Lord, your will be done. I'm up for it, and raised him and loved him and watches him die. This is the same Mary as well who was there at Pentecost as well. She saw her son raised from the dead in glory and was there when the Holy Spirit came upon them. She grew up, she had other kids as well. One of her other kids wrote a book of the Bible, Jude. Another one of her kids wrote another book of the Bible, James, and was the leader of the early Christian church in Jerusalem. Like, Mary, she's an important person in history. We tend to downplay her because we see the excesses of the Catholic Church and of the Orthodox Church. And we're like, no, that is not right. And so we've done a disservice, if you like, to the legacy of Mary. And we have swung our pendulum away from that to, well, we're just going to ignore Mary. She's in the Nativity at Christmas, and that's it. But if it weren't for the excesses, like the foolish, sometimes even evil, even demonic excesses of deifying her, then we would, I think, have a much better perspective of who Mary is and see her as an amazing woman from even a young teenager all the way up to her elderly years, raising at least three sons, one the Savior, one the leader of the early church and author of some scripture, and the other one another author of scripture. Like, we're talking amazing woman, right? We don't want to downplay her. We certainly don't want to deify her. And so if we're not swinging the pendulum away from foolishness or error, what do? We want to lean into truth. And so what does that look like for her? What do we do with Mary? We don't want to idolize her. We don't want to forget her. So what do we do with Mary? I think we do the same thing we've done with everybody in the royal line up to this stage. We see, what is God doing in them and through them? How are they pointing to Jesus, foreshadowing Jesus, exampling after, or foreshadowing Jesus, I guess it were, or in Mary's case, following Jesus. So let's look at that. Who is Mary? Why is she important? Well, she was chosen by God. She was shown grace. She was favored by God, not because of anything that she had done. The thing that qualified her was being born in the line of David, being engaged to a guy in the line of David. Yes, that means that they were distant cousins. What qualified her was she was a female. She could give birth. And God chose her. God didn't choose the daughter of a king or a queen living in a palace in comfort. He chose random young girl out in the middle of nowhere because he was doing it for his glory. She carried and raised Jesus. She was loved by him. She was a member of the early church. We do not pray to Mary. Mary is both special and she's very normal, just like you are, special and very normal. She doesn't hear our prayers. She doesn't intercede for us. She's not a co-anything with Christ, like some of the Catholic sects have done with her. We don't pray to her. She's not a co-redeemer. She doesn't do miracles now on earth. She is, like all dead believers, with Jesus now, awaiting the resurrection. She's special and she's normal. She hears about Jesus and she responds with faith. And I love this example that Mary gives us. The angel comes and preaches to her the gospel. And she believes and responds with faith. Just like we hear about Jesus, probably not from an angel. But that word angel really just means messenger from God. And you have heard the message from a messenger from God. And my hope is responded in faith like Mary and believed. She knew her reputation would be shot. She knew Joseph could rightly divorce her. And yet her reply is, I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me according to your word. And so I'd say to us, Mary is primarily for us a great example of someone full of faith. I mean, she's really a child at this stage with legitimate childlike faith. God is good, he is big, and he loves me. Men also consider Joseph. He knew his reputation would be shot as well. He's not going to marry the single mom. He's going to take responsibility for someone else's kid. He for the rest of his life, I mean, he's barely mentioned after this, barely mentioned in Scripture. Mary's still mentioned. Likely he died. Likely he died before Jesus' first miracle, before Mary at least had that vindication of, my son has raised from the dead. He really is God who came with us. But Joseph likely never actually seeing that. There'd always be snickers about Jesus' parentage, always snickers about his wife and what kind of woman she is or was. But he took a responsibility. He fled with her and his adopted son to Egypt to escape the paranoia of the king, raised Jesus as his own son, lovingly cared for him, got frustrated with him, no doubt, was amazed by him, And the whole time having faith in him as well. Jesus' parents are great examples for us. They spend the rest of their lives loving their son, and we are invited likewise to spend the rest of our lives loving their son. This is how we treat Mary. This is how we view Mary. Again, we don't want to swing that pendulum or fall off the horse to the side of deifying her or ignoring her. We look at her as an example of faith. We look at her as someone plucked out of obscurity because of the providential supreme will of God. And we want an example after her. This is her prayer. Upon discovering she's pregnant, visiting her cousin Elizabeth, who was also, her husband was visited by the angel Gabriel as well. This is her prayer. This is her worship. This is what she says. Luke 1. Mary said, "My soul praises the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." I mean, she's praising the baby in her womb as God who will save her. "Because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed, because the Mighty One has done great things for me, and his name is holy." Saying, man, I can scarcely believe what an honor I have to carry the Christ. Everyone will look back at me and call me blessed, except for we evangelicals who have forgotten her. And except for like the Catholics and the Orthodox who go too far and make her on par with Jesus. So really nobody is just calling her blessed as she is. But we do, we should. "He's done great things for me, and his name is holy. His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering his mercy to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he spoke to our ancestors." Then Mary stayed with her about 3 months and she returned home. So as soon as John was getting ready to be born, Mary went back to her home, preparing for her own son to be born. Man, again, what an amazing example we have in this teenager. Again, I'm saying to everyone here, we could imitate the faith of this teenager. Don't be ashamed about that. Here we have a phenomenal example of someone who, when God comes to them and says, "This is what I want you to do," at great cost, her life, her plan, her easy like existence with her carpenter husband-to-be totally upended. And yet she steps into that and says, "Yep, I'm your servant. Exactly as you said, may it be done to me." She hears about Jesus, responds in faith. In a couple of days, we're going to look at Jesus. Got to finally get to the manger, get to the King who is to come. If we go any more into Mary's story, we're like just tripping over ourselves into Jesus' story. And so let's finish here. We'll pick it up in a couple of days. Don't misunderstand and mistreat Mary. We don't want to make a big deal out of her, bigger deal than she deserves. She's not, again, the co-redemptrix or the co-matrix or any of that kind of stuff. She is just like you, someone who is chosen by God, not because you're great, but because God is great. Not because you're lovely, but because God is love. And she responds in faith to the message of the Son, Jesus. Let us do likewise. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for Jesus. You would send your Son in such humble and lowly circumstances to a teenager plucked out of obscurity, but you had her on your mind before you made the world. And even this Son who was to come, Jesus the Son, the Word, become flesh, through whom everything was made, he knew his mom and loved his mom before she was even born. And we worship you and we thank you for the example of Mary. We don't want to fall again into the foolishness of forgetting her or the foolishness of worshiping her. But we know, like us, she's an example of how to respond in faith to the message of your Son, Jesus. Thank you for her. Help us to have an appropriate view of who she is, and even in one sense, follow in her footsteps in not hesitating to step into the good works you are preparing in advance for us to walk in. We would respond with faith and not fear, boldness and not timidity. No matter what the cost is, no matter that it upends our plans for our lives, no matter that it changes the trajectory of where we were hoping to go, no matter that it removes us out of our comfort and into discomfort, but Father, we want to be where you would have us. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name and for his sake. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from City Light Church. We hope you found it helpful, and we'd love for you to share this message with others. For more great content, more information about City Light Church, or to donate to the work of City Light Church, visit us online at www.citylight.church.